Continue looking at this letter this morning at chapter 2. This morning we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, and for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that message, that we have truly indeed received mercy. And we pray now that you would be gracious and merciful to us as we turn to your word, that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would build us up in the faith, that you would help us to see Jesus as our chief cornerstone, the one upon whom we build our lives and place our trust. And we pray, Lord God, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, everybody wants to belong, don't they? Nobody wants to be despised or rejected or ostracized or neglected. Everybody wants to be a part of something, a part of a group, belonging to the community. And this is something that the saints to whom Peter was writing had a need for as well. But something which they had lost because they had turned to Jesus Christ. You see, as they turned to him, as they had come to Christ, they realized that the relationships, the fellowship, the community that they had with the world around them, whether it's family or friends or their co-workers or whatever it may be, began to dissolve, began to fall apart. They realized that their lives were not meshing well with those around them. They didn't think the same way anymore. They didn't live the same way anymore. And the world around them began to push them off to the side. Peter calls them exiles for this reason. They didn't fit in anymore. It didn't feel like their home any longer. And you and I may, from time to time, feel like this as well. We may feel like we've lost relationships or fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. It may not be as bad as those living overseas, those believers in Islamic countries or even in India, when they turn to faith in Jesus Christ, they are completely cast off by their families, sometimes even killed, disowned by their families. We may not have it that bad. But there are times whenever we go to family functions, especially when those are filled with people who don't know Jesus Christ, there seems to be this tension or this feeling like we just don't fit in anymore. We don't feel like we're a part of that family anymore. We feel perhaps a little bit alone. And Peter wants to redirect our thinking. He wants to redirect the thinking of the saints who are experiencing this sense of being alone, being cast off by society, by families. Redirect their thinking to not focus on what we have lost or what we don't have anymore by the shaming we may experience by the world around us, but to reflect on what and whom we've been called to. The new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. He wants us to see that we are a chosen and precious people because we have a chosen and precious Savior. And as God's chosen and precious people, we are to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. That's really the main point for you this morning. As God's chosen and precious people, proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And as we look at that point, the first thing we need to recognize is that Jesus himself is chosen and precious. Look at what Peter says in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, Peter tells us that Jesus is the chosen one, the precious one. And he really is the chosen one and precious one because of who he is, but and as well because of what he has done. Now, Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, equal in power and glory with the Father and with the Spirit. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. He has that intimacy of love and communion with the other persons of the Godhead. He's full of majesty, of light, of glory, of power. It was by the word of his power that the world was created, and then all things are sustained. The second person of the Trinity is precious. He's also precious because he is the one with whom the Father had made a covenant, an agreement that Jesus would take, or that the second person of the Trinity would take on human flesh, come into the world and save a people for himself. And that God would raise him up and that God would give him this people as a gift. And this Jesus came and took on flesh, lived in this fallen and sinful world, experiencing the pains and the misery of this life, becoming like one of us, to sympathize with our weakness, to take upon himself the law of God, to fulfill it on our behalf, to go to the cross, to suffer on our behalf and die. A precious gift given to God's people, that we would be redeemed to the Father through the work of the Son. Jesus is chosen. Jesus is precious. And even though he came to his own and his own did not know him, they rejected him. They denied him as a Savior. The Heavenly Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And it is this one in whom we believe. It is this one to whom we come who is chosen and precious. And it's this one that Peter calls a living stone. And he does so because God, through Jesus Christ, is building a spiritual house. He's building a temple for God's people to worship God Almighty. God is building a temple for worship founded upon Jesus Christ. Peter continues in verses 5 and 6. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" God is building a temple. In the Old Testament, God had established the tabernacle first and then the temple in order that he might come and dwell in the midst of his people. This is where he would come down and meet with his people. And he placed the temple, or the tabernacle, and then the temple in the midst of his people. And they would all come to that place where God would descend and meet with them, to dwell in their midst, to be their God, and to take them as their people. And he filled that temple with his priests, those who would serve the Lord. And these priests had an intimate connection with God Almighty. They could enter into his courts and offer service to him. And once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and have that the most close, intimate presence with God above everyone else. God had established this system, this ceremonial system, that the people might see their Savior demonstrated before them through the sacrifices and how he would dwell with them and wanted to be in their midst, wanted to be their God and take them as their people. But the trouble was, the people began to trust more in the system and not in the Savior to which the system pointed. They began to trust in the externalism, the outward forms of the temple. trusting in the building itself, even, as a holy place. Of course, it was holy. God was there. But they cared more about the trappings of the temple and the ceremonialism than they did about God Himself. And so Peter says that God sent a living stone. A new temple was going to be built, and its foundation would be Jesus Christ. And so this living stone was sent into the world, and Peter says, he quotes Old Testament scripture saying that Jesus is the cornerstone for this new church that will be built. The fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of a new temple to come, of a worshiping community to come, is going to be founded upon Jesus Christ. See, all of those prophecies of old that talked about the rebuilding of a temple, renewal of worship, is actually fulfilled in the people of God founded on Jesus Christ. So Jesus would be that cornerstone set in the ground. And a cornerstone is very important in the construction process. You need to, when you're laying a foundation, put this cornerstone there first. And as you set that cornerstone, it sets the direction for the rest of the foundation. And if the cornerstone is off just a little bit, the whole foundation is going to be off. The whole foundation will be skewed. And if that stone isn't a strong, firm, powerful stone to bear the weight of everything else, it'll crumble and the whole building will collapse. And Peter says that Jesus is the cornerstone for this temple that he is building. And elsewhere in Scripture, we see that the prophets and the apostles are the foundation of that building as well. So Jesus is the truth upon which we rest, upon which we are built. And he directs and he guides and governs the patterns of our lives and of our faith. And Peter likewise calls us living stones built upon this foundation. You as believers, as you come to him, you place your faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit descends and lives in you and makes you part of the body of Christ. Makes you part of the tree, the branches grafted in, all of this imagery of Scripture talking about being brought into the community of believers. Peter uses this idea of a temple being built. And we as individual believers are living stones, people who are being built together into a spiritual house for worship. And this idea of a spiritual house has to do with the temple. We are now the place where God dwells, where He brings His presence down and dwells in our midst as God's people. And what a glorious blessing that is. That temple of old received the glory of the Lord and it was holy. We now have the Holy Spirit descending in us, making us holy. We are holy ground, as it were, because the Lord God Almighty dwells in us as a temple. And so certainly that would impact the way we live, wouldn't it? We would not want to bring the things of this world, the patterns of this world, the ideas and concepts of this world, the practices of this world, onto holy ground. That God dwells in us, and so we live holy and sanctified lives as Peter has called us before. We are God's divine dwelling place. We also see that Peter says that we are a holy priesthood. We have been set apart as priests to serve in this temple that God is building. And remember, the priests were the ones who had that intimate connection and fellowship with God. They worked in the temple. They experienced the presence of the Lord. And so now we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have an intimate experience and relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus has accomplished an intimacy with Him that others do not know. We serve as ministers in His church that He is building. We have intimate relationship with Jesus as priesthood of believers. And finally, he says we're here to offer spiritual sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us that our bodies are to be living sacrifices. Our lives are living sacrifices unto the Lord. The writer of the Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 that we praise the Lord, and that's a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto God, the fruit of our lips. Now, one of the things we need to remember about sacrifices is that in the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were being brought, they needed to be perfect, didn't they? They needed to be spotless, have no blemish, not to be disfigured in any way. They needed to be perfect as these sacrifices were brought to the Lord, or else they would not be accepted. Only those that were spotless could be sacrificed to the Lord. And yet Peter says that we are in God's temple, as God's people, as God's priests, offering sacrifices unto God. And we are those sacrifices, those living sacrifices. But whenever you think about your life, whenever I think about my life, I know that I'm not spotless. I know my heart and my mind and my soul are so disfigured. How is it that I could offer sacrifices unto God? How can we offer sacrifices unto God? Well, Peter gives us the answer. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because of the work of Christ, we can come and offer ourselves as spotless, blemishless, sacrifices unto God. Even our praise that we offer unto God as a sacrifice unto Him is made acceptable through Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier in the prayer, we are commanded to come into God's courts with singing, praises to God, sacrifices to God. But how many times in Scripture are we commanded to come in with joy in our hearts, joy in our singing and praise? I don't know about you, but so often I enter into worship and I sing the words, but the joy isn't there. Is that still acceptable to God? Oh, it is acceptable through Jesus Christ. Even though my heart may be downcast, even though I may have fallen many times, my sins are covered by Jesus Christ. Your sins are covered by Jesus Christ. You, as sacrifices given to God, are made acceptable through Jesus Christ. You are spotless before His eyes. So as you come, as God's church brought together, as having this intimate relationship with Him, as sacrifices unto God, remember that Jesus is that once-for-all sacrifice that makes you perfect in God's sight. So when He looks at you, He sees you as a perfect, spotless saint coming to worship Him. And so God is building a temple, building you as His people upon the chosen and precious Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you are the chosen and precious temple and a chosen and precious people. He continues verses 7 through 9. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. The honor is for you who have been called to this. It is an honor to be this work of God that He is doing upon the earth, establishing this new temple, this spiritual temple that He is building. It is an honor to be those who have been given the privilege to have the divine presence living in our midst, in our hearts, to have that intimacy with God. It's an honor to be those who have been made worthy sacrifices through the work of Jesus Christ. It's a grand identity. And the unbelieving world around us does not have this glorious privilege as we do. They've rejected Him. They stumble and fall over Him because they've rejected the foundation of Jesus Christ. They looked at the stone of Christ and cast it aside. They did not want to build their lives upon Christ. And because they've thrown Him away, they stumble and they fall. And Peter says that this is something that they were destined to do through their unbelief. And we don't know the mind of God. We don't know why it is that He chooses some over others. But we know that they have not believed, and therefore they stumble and they fall. And we know that we have believed, not through anything of our own choosing, but we have been destined to believe if they have not been destined to believe. In fact, Peter says we are a chosen race. God has chosen to set His love upon us, though there was nothing in us to merit that love. Nothing in us that would move Him to say, I want that one instead of that one. But out of God's free grace, out of His free mercy, He selected some out of this world to be His own, to be a people for Himself. So we are a chosen race. We're also a royal priesthood. We're children of the King, sons and daughters of God Almighty, the King of heaven and earth. And we are a holy nation, set apart to serve Him, a people for His own possession. We are a flock in His pasture. He owns us. We are His, not just because He created us, but because He redeemed us as well. And you also see that Peter says that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. All of these words indicate a community, a group, something that unites them all together. Community of believers. This would have been a comfort to the saints to whom Peter wrote, and I hope it's a comfort to you as well. Whenever we might be feeling excluded or exiled or ostracized from friends or family members because of our faith in Christ, Peter directs us to the fact that we belong to a glorious fellowship, the Church of Jesus Christ, brought together by the work of Jesus Christ. And so how do you think of yourself in this world? How do you let the world define you? Is it by what they say or by what Peter says, by what God says about who we are? Do we allow those who have rejected us, the chosen and precious people, do we let those define us, or do we let the chosen and precious one define us as His own, define our worth? We are chosen and precious by the work of Jesus Christ. And as chosen and precious people, we're called to proclaim the excellencies of God, your Savior. Verse 9 again, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And Peter identifies what God's intent was in choosing you and making you a precious people. He identifies the purpose and the work that He is doing, and it's for you to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And of course, this applies to generally proclaiming His excellencies because He is God, and so you praise Him for who He is in and of Himself. Again, He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and we could spend all of eternity praising Him for who He is. But Peter connects our praising His excellencies with the work that He has done. You praise the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so He connects that praising and proclaiming of His excellencies with His redemptive work. And we see that in verse 9, from darkness to light. Jesus has rescued us from the darkness and fallenness of our own depraved minds and hearts. While we would have continued pursuing the things of this world, completely blind to the glory that had been shining upon us, by the work of the Spirit, He has turned our eyes to the knowledge of Christ, that we might see the face of Jesus Christ. He has enlightened our path, enlightened our minds through the Word of God, that we might know what is true, that we might know what is good, we might know what is beautiful, that we might see Jesus Christ and be saved. But also we see that in verse 6 that He has taken away our shame. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. This is shame before man and shame before God. As we come to Jesus Christ, we find ourselves to be a chosen people, a precious people, a holy people, a people for God's own possession. And while the world may try to shame us for who we are, when we see who we really are, all of that shame melts away because we see ourselves as desired in the eyes of God through the work of Jesus Christ. But our shame is taken away as we stand before God Himself. As we come and stand before Him and everything is exposed, as the accuser of the brethren may cry out against us, our shame is taken away through the work of Christ. Jesus stands in front of us, and God looks upon us through Jesus Christ, and He says, "You are perfect in My sight because of the work My Son has done for you." We can stand on that last great day without shame before Him, knowing that our sins have been taken away, they've been satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ. We are shameless before the Lord. But we also see that we have been adopted by God. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Before we were without God and without hope in the world, as Paul tells the Ephesians. We had no one to run to, no one to cling to, no one to trust in, no one to save us. But God has made us His own. God has taken us as His people and has given us all of the privileges of being children of God. We have a Father who loves us and cares for us, who nurtures us, who feeds us through His Word, who disciplines us when we run to the right hand or to the left, who calls us back to Himself. A Father who is transforming us and causing us to grow up, to be more like His Son, to complete the work that He has done in us. We've been made God's people, the apple of His eye, and He will never let us go. And finally, we have received mercy. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but you have received mercy. All of the sin, all of the shame, all of the guilt that you and I bear before God has been done away with in Jesus Christ. We have received mercy. When we could have been dragged before the judgment seat of God and had every single one of our sins counted before us, we would not stand. When all of those accusations could have been presented before us by Satan himself and by the all-knowing mind and eyes of God, that would have condemned us to hell forever, never experiencing the joys and bliss of heaven, totally separated from God himself, we have received mercy. God has wiped all of that away because He's placed it on His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has allowed us to enter into His presence without fear, without terror, without cowering. But He invites us in as His children. We can come into His presence because He has shown us mercy. When there could have been judgment, there was mercy. These are the things that we proclaim of His excellencies. Because we are His chosen and precious people, we proclaim these excellencies to Him and to the world around us. Those God's chosen and precious people proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Proclaim them with your mouth, proclaim them with your heart, and proclaim them with your lives. With your mouth, tell others who He is and what He has done in and through you and in this world, that He is not holding the sins of those against Him who turn to Him, but who is reconciling the world to Himself. That He would lay upon Christ all of their sins if they would lay themselves upon Christ Himself. Proclaim His excellencies to others, but also proclaim it to yourself, to your own heart. Remind yourself of who He is and who you are in Him. Remind yourself of your identity before God Himself. And in doing so, that will give you cause to praise Him more, but also give you cause to live for Him in a different way. Because when you see yourself as a chosen and precious person, as a holy saint, as a chosen people, you will live your lives differently. When you stand on the edge of sin and you think about who you are in God's eyes, when you think about your worth founded upon Jesus Christ, that can impact your actions, the next steps that you will take, because you are chosen and precious in God's sight, a holy temple set apart for God. A former pastor friend of mine would tell a story about his son. His son was addicted to video games. He would go to arcades and malls. That's not a thing much anymore. You don't find arcades around very often. You just stay home and play games. But this was a little while ago. But he would go to arcades and he would spend all of his money in the mall or wherever he could spend. He was addicted to them. Day after day, dollar after dollar, playing these games. And it became a real problem for him. And my friend tried to work with him, tried to encourage him to put away those foolish things, as he would call them, because you're throwing your life away into these things. Try to help him recover from that. And he just couldn't do it. And as he became old enough to join the military, he did. He joined the Marines and went through basic training and came home on leave before he went to further training. And he was in the airport. And in this particular airport, there was one of the largest arcades available for people to play. And he was standing there looking at that arcade, and his father called him just at that moment. And his son picked up. He said, "Hi, Dad, how are you?" He goes, "Good, son, how are you?" "Fine." He said, I happen to know you're flying through this particular airport where there's this massive arcade, and I just wanted to call and make sure you're doing okay. How you doing? He said, I'm doing just fine. He said, really? Aren't you tempted to go and play those video games? Have you played them at all? He said, no, I haven't. Not one. He said, what's changed? What's different? He said, well, Father, I'm standing in my United States Marine Corps uniform. And I didn't want to go into the arcade and dishonor the Corps by playing these games. His father, he said, you know something? Your identity has changed you. It's changed the way you live. He said, son, I want you to know you have a greater identity. And it's that in Jesus Christ. And friends, we have a great and grand identity in Jesus Christ. We are a chosen and precious people. And when we know who we are before Jesus Christ, that impacts how we live. It impacts what we do, the way we talk, the way we live. And it should impact what we proclaim. So as God's chosen and precious people, proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, the one who has brought you out of darkness into light. Let's praise Him and pray that God would do that work in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the work that He has done on our behalf. We thank You that we are found in Him, that we in and of ourselves merit nothing, but it's all through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would remember who we are in Him and that You would give us the grace to live who we are in Him, a chosen and precious people. We thank You for who You are and what You've done. And we praise You in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.